First of all, I want to say thank you from the bottom of our heart, Susan and I, for the prayers that were put out with the concern showed to us over the last year or so. We had a lot of phone calls. Susan kept showing me things on the computer that we got messages in. We had people come a long distances just to sit down and to see how I was doing and try to encourage. A couple brought meals and fixed them there at the house for us and then left. And so I thank you very much. I have to say I wasn't surprised. I've been with this group for a lot of years. And the love that we have for one another is sure. And I can't say I expected it, but I was not surprised to see the care that came out. And it's so good to be part of this family. We came through here 30-some years ago. I've been to 36 conferences, if you count the one I missed last year. And so been here a long time, and you accepted me and received me and have loved me as one of your own, even though I am a Yankee. And I just really appreciate you all very, very much. My situation is extremely good. They said they got all the cancer in the tumor. It was encapsulated. They gave me 6 months of chemotherapy for preventive reasons, and I had very unusual consequences of it. Nothing you're supposed to have. I kept pulling on my hair, and it never came out. I would sit in the – I'd taken 40 pills a day and sitting in a easy chair every 3 weeks, getting the big shot of chemotherapy in the arm, eating greasy tacos, and I never had one day of nausea. And the doctor said I was one weird case, but I had other things that kept me from even moving around or lost the fingers, the skin off my fingers and toes, so I couldn't pick anything up. I couldn't dress myself. I was pretty well flat out many weeks at a time because of any place I'd had a surgery or some type of injury, the nerves in that area inflamed, and so it was a strange time, and as you would expect, I was a very good patient. You might want to not be too close. Lightning might be coming, but my wife was there to encourage every minute, and I love you, Susan. You're my rock, and I appreciate you. And you pray for us. She's here with her mom now, who's going through sometimes, and so it's been a rough couple years for her, and so you pray for her, and it's just a blessing to be in this congregation, this church, this family, and it's a real blessing to see these men and their families here from Mexico this time. These are people that we've seen come to the Lord and seen the Lord do a miracle in their lives. There's a whole lot of stories that could be told about each and every one of them, from what God has done in their lives and what they're still doing. And that's just a small sample of all of the men and women that have been touched by the gospel preached in Mexico. It's a powerful thing when the gospel's preached with confidence, unashamed, in the middle of the street, the middle of a plaza. A lot of preaching going on. Good preaching goes on inside of buildings. But it's just something very special about doing it the way the Lord Jesus did, out in the side of the mountain, standing in a boat, preaching over top the shoreline where the people were gathered. It just shows we're not ashamed of what we have to say. It's one of the main factors that it has been so fruitful, other than that the Lord commanded to go do it. But that we're not ashamed of it. We don't have to hide ourselves. We were told by other Christians that we should get in a building and make this a private affair. Preaching the gospel is a public affair. And we praise the Lord that he brought this to us and told us to get it done. And to see the fruit that has happened over it is our greatest joy. Amen. Turn, if you would, to 2 Timothy chapter 2. chapter 2, verse 19. The first sentence there, nevertheless, the foundations of God stand sure, having this seal. The Lord knoweth them that are His. What a blessed thing. The foundations of God are sure. We live in a day and age when nothing is real sure, real solid. We've always had nations around us falling apart, but we have a nation we're in falling apart. The morals and the convictions are being thrown out, and everything that's right and righteous and godly is sneered and laughed at, and things that were once reverenced, such as the police uniform, are now targets. There's so many things taking place that shakes the foundation of the earth and the world. Our allies are falling apart, and it's an unbelievable thing to watch this. And those that don't have the Lord and don't have this assurance that the foundations of God remain sure have got to be trembling. It just amazes me that there's not more interest in something more sure, such as the gospel, at this very moment. Because what else is there to turn to? When your money means nothing anymore, when your possessions aren't yours, they belong to someone else, when the very things that you expect to be your protection and your help are now scurrying to hide for them for their own safety, we need God. We need a foundation that is sure, and we have that promise. And the Lord knoweth them that are His. That's blessed. The Lord knows us. The Lord God Almighty, whose foundation will never move, knows us. It's a two-edged sword. He then knows who's not His. And that falls on the responsibility of us to preach the gospel so that He might know them also. But what I want to talk to you about tonight is the last part. It says, let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Those that name the name of Christ must depart from iniquity. It tends to make me see that you can name the name of Jesus Christ but not let go of all the things that you should let go of. There's still some things that cling in our lives, and that's the Christian life, is growing in the admiration of the Lord to let go of the things and pick up the things that we should be clinging to. And the parts and the things in our lives that cause us to be displeasing to the Lord, we need to deal with and work with. What it brings me to is that we're willing to accept the blessings, but not the responsibility. We want the blessings of what God has for us, but not the responsibility. The United States is at this moment watching the remnants of the greatest generation passing. We had a generation that were my grandfathers and some of my uncles. Some of your families stepped up to a responsibility of a situation that came here in the United States of the Great Depression and then World War II, and they're called the greatest nation or the greatest generation ever because they accepted a responsibility and they stepped up and did it. More than 500,000 didn't come home. Those many more than that came home were forever damaged, whether physically or emotionally. But they did not shun from their responsibility. Then, sad to say, came along my generation. I'm one of the baby boomers. And we weren't interested in responsibility. Dodged the draft. Didn't heed any good warnings about drugs and all the effects of abuse. We were at Woodstock. And all that took place in the late 60s, because they weren't willing to take up responsibility. And the things that are taking place in our nation today is root of that. But the saddest thing is that we are those people and we're in the church, and that philosophy, that influence comes with us. And we begin our Christian life calling on the Lord and praising for our salvation, but what about the responsibility of parting from iniquity? What about the responsibility of taking up the charge that's been given to us? I sure like the benefits. But what about the responsibility? Every single one of us have a responsibility of one kind or another in the Lord. Look in verse 20, if you would. But in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some of honor and some of dishonor. I don't know what I've always thought about this. It hasn't been what I'm thinking tonight. Marco says you always get a message and then you try to find a verse. I got a lot of great things to say, but the Lord don't agree. But I see that for the gold, the silver, the wood, and the earth are the gifts given to us for the church. We need wood and we need earth. 90% or more of the houses in the United States are built out of wood. That many or more percentage are made out of earth in Mexico. Not everything needs to be gold and silver to be useful. But because you're made of gold doesn't mean that you're of honor. You understand that? Amen. Just because God gave you gifts that in our human vision exceeds the gift that others have gotten doesn't mean that you're more important or that you are honorable always. What did Jesus say of the widow that gave the two mites? That she had given more than all the others. God is not impressed by our quantity or our self-imposed values, but by the quality in which we serve. You can give all that you have and lay it at the feet of the elders of this assembly and say, spend it for God's good, looking for praise of men, and be dishonorable. I think many times that we feel like we've done a good deed and we've made something done right, and that makes us honorable. And maybe it did at that moment. But you're not painted with a special paint that means you're honorable forever. Honorability is perishable. Because you gave up something once doesn't mean that there's something else down the road that you need to give up. And it doesn't mean that you can't pick something up again that you shouldn't have and once again be dishonorable. Honorability is one of the most perishable commodities in our lives. The slip of a tongue can hurt a brother or a sister, and we've been dishonorable to our calling to edify. Who's not guilty of a gossip, a slander? Verse 21. If a man therefore purge himself from these. I worked a long time. What are these? And I had to go back up to verse 17, and their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hineas and Philetus, whom concerning the truth have erred, saying that their resurrection is past already and overthrown the faith of some. The first thing we need to do, brothers and sisters, is get the right acquaintances. We need the right associates. We need to separate from those that are bad influences. We need to quit being the bad influence. It always makes me, in my cynical nature, chuckle when someone says, "Oh, my son is just wrapped up with the wrong people." Well, how do you know that those other people didn't wrap up with the wrong person themselves? How do you know he's not the ringleader? We need to associate with people that are going to encourage us and edify us. How do you protect yourself from these ones that come? I don't know if you know the context of what they were teaching. Concerning the truth in 18, have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already and overthrow the faith of some. This is an untruth. Because they're talking of the resurrection, they believe in one. But it's already past. They got the timing off. I think there may be brothers. They just got something twisted a little bit. How do you protect yourself? You know, as we started out, it's the age of no responsibility. Your knowing the truth is your responsibility. Amen. So what does it say in 15? Study to show thyself approved unto God. That's where we are lacking. That's why so many are being pulled away by so many of these new doctrines. We have a large influence now in Mexico of those that are trying to re-Judaize Christians and trying to get people to go back into the law of Moses, which means you leave the law of Christ. They're still talking about the same Bible. They're talking about the same personalities in the Bible. They're talking about a lot of the same doctrines. How are you going to know who's giving you the truth or not the truth? How do you know to associate with? It's your responsibility to study, to show thyself approved unto God. Just because you could answer a test that your pastor or your elder might give you doesn't mean you're acceptable unto God. You need to check him out. Paul, the Apostle Paul, commended those that searched the Scriptures daily to see if what he was saying was correct. Oh, the pride and the arrogance of people nowadays that think they're infallible. What I have to say is right, and I'm in charge of this place, and that's the way it's going to be. Well, you might do that in the army, Brother Brian, and you might do it on the work site, but in God's church, we are responsible for what we believe ourselves. And that's one of the things that we have taught in Mexico. We're here as missionaries. We're here to preach to you and to lead you to know Jesus Christ, but you better be sure you know what you believe. I can remember different ones coming up that were now involved in the preaching with us, brothers that had gotten saved and were preaching and come up and say, I got someone over here, you need to come over and help me with this because he's confusing me. I said, no, you study, you go back and you deal with it. Don't come running to us to bail you out. It was a training session. You need to know what you believe and why you believe it and be able to defend it. It says, if a man therefore purge himself from these He shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Flee from youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace, with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. We come back to the heart, the pure heart. Not the heart that we read of first. Depart from iniquity. A heart that just deceived us, that because I call out the name of the Lord, I'm good with the Lord. But rather a pure heart that says, that strives to apart from all form of iniquity, so that we might be useful to the master. Just because you're a gold vessel in this great house, the church, doesn't mean you're useful to the master. Just because you have the respect of everyone else doesn't mean that you have the respect of the Lord. You could be the wood or the earth, and you might be belittled by gold and silver, but you could be the treasure in the hand of the Lord. That woman, that widow with two mites, pleased the Lord that day. And she became an example of commitment forever. It's in the eternal word. One of the things that I saw as my function was to help those, because I could understand them, that didn't feel they had much gift. I don't see myself as being that gifted one. And I could see so many of these Mexican brothers that felt intimidated by gifted ones. You've got something to give, stand up and give it. Why are there so many preachers in the streets in Mexico? Because they could see that they had a gift. Big or small, didn't matter. But I'm going to use it. This church was given some things. We'll talk about that next time I preach. Been given some marvelous things. And praise the Lord, in a great manner, they've been used. Evidence of that is going to be displayed this week by these brothers, by those that are saved there. But we're not eternal in that honor. It's a daily thing. It's a daily search to take and let go of the things that impede us to be a vessel of honor.